We come now to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 through 32. This being the text for the evening. This is God's word. Listen. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Excuse me, 27. I'm reading more than I need to read. Through 32. And ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is divorced committeth adultery. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time. But I say unto you, Christ is setting his authority, setting the truth as he gives it, not against the law as it was given by Moses, but rather against the traditional interpretation of the moral law. As it is given by the scribes and Pharisees. Christ says he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. 17th verse of this 5th chapter. So our Lord is in no way setting aside the 7th commandment, nor any other commandment. Not setting aside, thou shalt kill, not kill. Not setting aside, thou shalt not commit adultery. No. What is he doing? He is contradicting the very limited way in which the scribes and Pharisees interpreted or understood the commandments. In their legal and external outward way that they understood and interpreted the law of God. So Jesus Christ presents what God originally intended to teach by the commandment. He's trying to show them what God really intended when he gave these commandments. So the first point tonight is that the true and full intent of this commandment, and of every commandment, is spiritual, is positive, as well as negative. I read it, but let me read again. Ye have heard it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. The law is spiritual. and positive. Now, how did the scribes and Pharisees understand the law? They understood this commandment, this seventh commandment, only as a prohibition. In a very literal way, the act of adultery. The outward, physical, literal act of adultery is all that it speaks about. All they saw were the restrictions against adultery, outwardly. And if they had not done this outward act, then they considered themselves happy, blessed, obedient. Guilty? No, not guilty, ever, of having committed adultery. This is the way they looked at themselves. They had never in their whole lives ever committed adultery. That was the way they interpreted the law. They saw themselves as having kept this commandment because they had never outwardly, externally, literally entered into an adulterous relationship. So they were very happy and pleased with themselves, thinking that they had kept this commandment and never broken it. Rather, they had done all that God had asked them to do. That's what they understood when God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Christ says, "This is not correct. This is wrong. It is not enough that you not commit the outward act, that you keep the prohibition not to transgress in a physical, outward way. It is the heart that matters. The heart must be pure. For out of the heart proceed," Jesus says in another place, "for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery," and etc. That's John 15 and verse 19. People say sometimes, "Oh, the minister's going to tell us what's in his heart." I hope he doesn't. Jesus says what's in his heart is terrible, filthy, polluted, murderers, adulterous, evil thoughts. Is adultery in your heart? Is it in your mind? Is it in your imagination? How you look on a woman may be adulterous because your heart is unclean. So you have committed adultery in your heart. Jesus says, "Do you look with lust?" Yes, you have. And yes, you do. And yes, I have. And yes, I can say, I do. Perhaps you may remember back when Jimmy Carter made this confession. I don't know if you're that old. Maybe some of you are not. People were horrified when he confessed that he had committed adultery in his heart by lustful looking upon a woman. President of the United States. And now we have a man who's done it physically and doesn't blink an eye, never confesses it, never speaks of it. Certainly not to God. And nobody says a word. We've come a long way. I'm not justifying any man, not even Mr. Carter, but I am saying that he understood the commandment as Jesus taught it. Now, you and I can never face the law of God and be innocent. Never. God forbid that you should ever look on the law as having been satisfied by you, as having been fully kept by you. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not one. We're all gone out of the way, and we're together become unclean and filthy. And if there's any question about it, then consider the 10th commandment. That will remove all doubt. What does the 10th commandment say? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You shouldn't desire your neighbor's wife. Now, when you hear what it is that God says, you will begin to see and to feel unclean, filthy, vile. For your heart is vile, filthy, and unclean, like a cage of birds, caged birds. You see, it's not that we sin. We do. But we are sinners, and therefore sin. So this clearly reveals that God's law is spiritual and positive and not just negative and prohibitive. Now Christ tells us plainly what we also need to do because we are sinners. Because we are adulterers. Because we are transgressors. Because we have not in our heart kept his commandment always. I read again the 28th verses and following. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in her heart, in his heart. And if thy right hand, my right eye, offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife. So he begins to deal with this commandment at a level, with a seriousness that few have ever considered. Now, the first point that he is making is that you and I must realize how serious the nature of sin is and its consequences. This is where so many go wrong. They have a light view, a truncated view, an impoverished view of what the commandment teaches, of what sin is. A defective view. And therefore they have a defective view of salvation. They have a defective view of evangelism. Evangelism becomes just something you persuade men to do. Because if they're not sinners, corrupt and vile and filthy in their being, well, they can be persuaded. to do the right thing, to the righteous thing, and to live a righteous life, and to obey God's commandments, and do exactly what God wants, and never violate His commandments. But that is not the way it is. That is defective, and shallow, and erroneous, and wrong. What is going on? Well, think about it. We want to go with Jesus up to Jerusalem on his last visit. We read about it, didn't we, a little bit in chapter 21 of Matthew. What did Jesus do when he went up to Jerusalem? Well, he went up to reign as king. Meek and lowly, and riding upon an ass, and the coat and the fold of an ass. How would he rule and reign as king? Strange. By dying. By laying down his life as a sacrifice. By suffering. Shame, reproach, and death. Death on the cross. What's going on? Why did he go through the agony of the garden? Why did he go through the shameful and painful death of a cross? There's only one answer. It's because of sin, not his. He had no sin, never committed the least transgression. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners was Jesus Christ. But my sin, your sin, the radical nature of your sin and mine required the most radical kind of action if you and I were to be saved. Our very being is rotten, polluted, foul, filthy. I don't think we've ever seen it. If we had, we would have fallen and wept before the Lord and wept and wept and wept. And nowhere is sin more exposed in all of its horrific colors than at the cross, in the cross of Christ. Cross is not a beautiful object. I've never understood why people think it is. It was a way of execution. People put it on a wall, hang it around their necks. That would be like hanging a gas chamber or a gallows or electric chair on your wall or around your neck. That's exactly what it is. I don't think they understood that. They don't understand that. They're kind of oblivious to it. They don't know what they're doing. I remember the first time I ever saw a cross around a girl's neck. I was repulsed. And I don't know exactly why. But I knew it was wrong. Terrible. To put a cross around your neck? Terrible. It wasn't a crucifix. It was just a little cross, a golden. And all the girls were admiring it and oohing and aahing because nobody had ever seen it in our church before. Church I grew up in. No, it was never done. Not in that day. It is today, I would probably not doubt. I mean, I know it is. But this was another day and age. When the Word of God held reign and rule over our lives and was, I won't say perfectly understood, but was basically understood that this cross was an object of execution for Jesus. So at the cross, all the foul sins of all God's people were heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God was there poured out on the Son of God on the cross on which he died. That is how God sees sin, your sin, my sin, our sin. Jesus must die if you and I are to be saved, and die the ignominious death on the shameful cross and the painful cross. Is that how you see sin? Is it that heinous to you? So, we must realize how serious sin is. And this teaches us, Jesus is teaching us how serious sin, the nature of sin is. But realize also the importance of the soul and its destiny. Let me read again. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus says it twice. Why? He wants you to understand. This is important for the destiny of your soul. Is your soul's destiny always in your mind? It should be. Every day. Do you consider it in everything that you do? Your destiny? Where will this take me? To heaven or hell? Do you consider where you're going? Where you will spend eternity? Nothing is so important as where you shall spend eternity. Not only is this emphasizing and showing us the seriousness of sin and our soul's destiny, but it shows us that God desires that we have a pure heart. We realize from what Christ is teaching that God would have us have clean hearts, pure hearts, righteous hearts. What a blessing this is. What did Jesus say earlier in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor, or the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Other people will perish, never see God. He'll be blotted out, never to know the comfortable presence of God. Oh, for a heart that's free from all alloy, that's free from all contamination, that's free from all the disease of sin. A holy, pure, undefiled heart is what we wish and God wishes for us. Every motive, pure, as well as every thought and every word, and every action, pure. Oh, the plague of our hearts, sinful hearts. That is our greatest problem. Our family gathered a week ago, approximately, maybe a little longer. And one of the family members said, let's ask one another, what is our greatest problem? They started with me. I said, well, my greatest problem is me. They were startled a bit. Then they recognized, you're right. That's why we have all this other problem. Sometimes we need to speak about our problems and define them more minutely or focus down on what they are exactly. But basically, they all come from our sinful nature. Every problem. We are the problem. God would have clean hands and a pure heart. A soul that is not lifted up is unto vanity, has not sworn deceitfully. Our sinful hearts are our greatest need. So God desires that we have pure hearts, clean hearts. Think of your destiny. Think of your sin, the nature of it, how serious it is. Think about what God desires for you, that you have that pure, clean heart. And this brings us to the last great thing which Jesus is teaching, the lesson that he wants us to learn. That we must put sin to death. That is the greatest lesson of all. Mortification is the big word that's sometimes used in the Authorized Version. That simply means putting sin to death. Dr. Packer said one time, draining the lifeblood out of your sin. We don't accomplish it fully in this world, but we are about that, killing sin. Destroying sin in ourselves. Now, some have taken these words very literally. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a member of his congregation in Wales who had only one eye. In his foolishness, he had gouged out one eye, thinking Christ meant him to take it literally. No, this is figurative language that Jesus is using. But it is saying that it is a radical thing that must take place in every one of us. So radical that it's like plucking out a right eye or cutting off a right hand. We must deal ruthlessly with our sins, not sparing it, not any of it, not allowing it any place. And yet there it is, having dominated my life, my soul. But there are no links to which a Christian would not go to do away with his sin. If you could do away with it by plucking out your eye, do it. You can't. If you could do it by cutting off your hand, then do it. But you can't by cutting off your hand eliminate the sin that's in your heart. The heart is spiritual. It cannot be done. Pure hearts don't come from outward actions. And yet there must be some radical action if we're to live, if we're not to go to hell. If we're to have a pure heart, it would be like cutting off that hand or plucking out that eye. Jesus is saying we are to put to death the body of sin that is in us. We're to kill it, or it will kill us eternally. Never feed the flesh. Let me read to you what Paul says in Romans 13 and the verses 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Don't fan the flame. Don't fuel the fire of sin. Don't look at those pictures, magazines, movies, TVs, internet. We now can bring it right into our homes, the filth that used to be sought other places, and you had to go to get it many times. TV brought it in first, but the internet has brought it in wholesale. Avoid foolish jesting. All the stories may seem witty, but they are unclean. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life and death, I might add. Reject every occasion to sin. Give it no place to grow. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There's this great warfare going on. You must abstain from fleshly lusts because they are fighting against your very soul. Now, Paul is gentle. Maybe sometime I'm harsh. I hope I'm not, but I can be if I'm not careful. But he says, dearly beloved. He addresses those Christian, Peter does, dearly beloved. Strangers and pilgrims. It's not the first time he's used that in the book, 1 Peter. He begins it saying that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But he addresses us as strangers and those Christians then as strangers and pilgrims. Dearly beloved. Strangers, foreigners. This world's not our home. We don't really belong here. This is not where we're going. This is not where we want to live, ultimately. Even though we're not always welcoming of death, and we shouldn't. We should wait for the Lord to determine that time and place, of course. We're strangers and pilgrims. We would call it tourists today. We're passing through. Like pilgrims. We're going to another place, a city. That city has foundations. Its maker and builder is God. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Beloved, strangers, pilgrims. They war, these lusts war against the soul. Now, if you think that this kind of life is going to rob you of joy, of happiness, then you don't know what happiness and joy are. True happiness, true joy, comes from a pure heart. You don't understand that? You're probably not a Christian. Every Christian understands that, even if they don't live that way as they wish they should and know they should. So those who are Christians hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be what? Satisfied. They will have the satisfaction, the joy that they're seeking. Not in their outward pleasures and lusts. Never will it be found there. They are most happy who are most holy. And God's grace alone gives pure hearts. Such a heart finds sin out of place, distasteful, repugnant, miserable. Holiness brings the great joy and the happiness that men are seeking. And it will never go bad. It will never rot. Will never sour. It will bring unalloyed happiness, unalloyed joy, because it comes out of a pure heart, out of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. So you are to deliberately abstain what is fleshly. Do not give it the rein. That is, do not just let it go wherever it leads you. The cure must be radical because the disease is so radical. Oh, my friend, my beloved friends, brothers, sisters, constantly bear in mind the cost of sinning. It will cost you your eternal souls, except you repent and do your first works. Think what it costs Christ. The shameful, painful death on the cross. That's why he died. Your sin. Your sinning. Your being a sinner. What an awful cost was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ in order to deliver you and me from our sin. And will we continue to do it? Well, if we do, we will not do it without a struggle. Let us fight against it. Let us give it no place. Let us say, no, I will not do that that crucified my Lord and gave him that shameful, that painful death on the cross. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, that's what we need. Mortification. And how will it happen? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him for your pardon. Look to him for the power over your sin. Cry out to him to save you from your sin. Not only its guilt, but its pollution. And one day from its very presence. For there will be no sin in heaven. No sin. No sin. No sin. Not in heaven. Cry out to him that he might save you by the Holy Spirit at work in you and by the cross on which he suffered and died for you. Not just physically, but spiritually suffered the wrath of God in your place, my place. Go to him in faith. Go to him penitently, repentantly. Go hungering and thirsting for righteousness. See anew the exceeding sinfulness of your sin. See also the sufficiency of God's grace that has been given to us when he gave us his only Son. And see the sufficiency of the cross on which the Savior, the Son of God, did die. So come to him with all your sin, that you might receive all his grace. Be filled anew with his grace, so that through the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ, you may put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of this body of sin. I give you a quotation from John Owen to summarize it all. Listen carefully. He does it beautifully. How does the Holy Spirit mortify sin? That's the question he's asking. By revealing, he says, What does he reveal? How does the Spirit mortify sin? He, the Holy Spirit, reveals sin in all its vileness and offensiveness, which it is to God. Second, he reveals Christ and all his fullness of grace. Third, he reveals the cross to us as the true remedy for sin and fountain for cleansing. He supports the believer to continue. You must do this all your life long. Continue to see Christ by faith, to see him, and to fight sin by Christ crucified. Fight sin by Christ and him crucified. Let us pray, standing together. Oh Lord, teach us what we need to learn. Reveal to our souls, out of your word, by your Spirit, how dreadful sin is, but how great the grace of God in Christ is, and how wondrous the cross is. And continue to show us these things, that we might continue to come to Christ all our life long. And receiving him, we might know the pardon and the cleansing of all our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. This we ask in Jesus' name, only for his sake. Amen.